I want to continue this week, and like I said, I may go one more week on this topic with the issue of the one God we serve and the two natures of Jesus Christ. The title of your outline this week is One God, Two Natures. Last week it was the natures of Christ. We're trying to focus on who Jesus is. It's a very basic teaching. It's not something, I admit, that requires you to understand the Bible rightly divided. This is something that people throughout church history have studied and analyzed, debated, and excommunicated people based upon this teaching. It's something that comes directly from the Scripture. That's the idea of the so-called Trinity, which is not a biblical word, of course. The Bible term is three in one, but it's the same idea that there's one God, three different distinct persons in that one God, which we find from the Scripture. We read in the New Testament books that there are three different persons, that there's three different distinct wills there. There's a Holy Spirit that's called a person. There's a Jesus, the Son of God, a person. And there's the Father. And you read about these three different personalities, and yet all three of them are called God. And we learn, of course, in the Old Testament and the New that there's only one God. And so you've got the facts on the table. There's one God and three persons. That describes who God is. And so we're dealing specifically the last 2 weeks with the nature of that one person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And of course, he is a person of the Godhead, as we covered last week, Jesus' deity. And we covered all the verses of him being God, even while he was on earth. We went through the book of John, we went through some verses in Matthew and Luke, and discussed the issues of what it means to be God, the characteristics of God, what is a nature and the nature of God, how God is eternal, he's omniscient, omnipotent, he's holy, he's righteousness, he is truth, he is life, he is the source of those things, he's not something upon which those things work. That defines who God is. And we saw those characteristics in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And of course, he declares himself to be God by the things that he does and the characteristics he assumes to himself. We saw him exercise omniscience. We saw him declare his all-way presence. Okay, and so we saw those attributes in him. Jesus always was God. He didn't become a God. He was always God. He never ceased to be. And if you are God at all, you're God always. That's the truth, because God is eternal. So there's no such thing as a new God. There's just God. There's one God forever and always in eternity past and in the future. And Jesus is that second person, that person of the Godhead, the three in one. Colossians 2:9 says, in him, in Christ, is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Okay? And so what we see in the body of Jesus Christ, his nature as God is the fullness of the Godhead. It's not God the Father that became man. It's not God the Holy Spirit that became man. It's God the Son that became man. And so we looked at all that last week, and we learned that doctrine of the three in one and how Jesus was part of it. This week, I want to get into the issue of Jesus being man and the importance of that. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. We read a restatement of what we've learned already, that there is one God. We serve only one God. And he says there's only one mediator between God and man. And so we know, as we covered last week, that humanity, because of their sin and fallen nature, could not be saved apart from God's ability to save us. Yet God was not able in his nature as God to die, which was what was necessary to pay for the sins of humanity, because God cannot die. And so then it required of him to put on humanity, to become a man, and to die for our sins. So he was a man that he could die, and that he could only die for your sins because he was God, is what we said last week. And that's the same true here. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Okay? And of course, to be a mediator, you have to be representative of both. So you have to be representative of God and representative of man. And we'll talk about that in detail this afternoon. He says, the man, Christ Jesus. And so this verse here where he says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was fully God, but he was also fully man. He was a man like you and I. Okay, and we'll cover what that means and the extent of that and what effect that may have, if at all, on his deity. Because this is where confusion happens. This is an important issue. So we talk about the humanity of Jesus. This is where the Colts break their back. Not the Indianapolis Colts, the Colts. I can use my Indian accent there. This is where the Colts break their back. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christadelphians, people who diminish, deny, or remove his deity attributes do so when they study the humanity of Christ. So we have to be very careful here in treating his humanity in the same context of his deity. Just like I said this morning, you can't read John 3:16 apart from everything else Jesus said, when he said to keep the law and the covenants and going on only to Israel. In the same way, you can't study the humanity without realizing it's in the same time and context as his deity. And so keep in mind everything we studied last week about his deity. It's undeniable that he was God, but 1 Timothy 2:5 says he's man. Okay, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was man. He had a body form. All right? And so it's very important we know what this doctrine is of his humanity, why it's important. His humanity, of course, affects the preaching of the cross, as I pointed out just now, that Christ could not die if he was not a human. God does not die. In fact, Muslims will tell you, God cannot die. And they'll deny the doctrine of the three in one from the Bible because, and deny Jesus being God, because God cannot die. And Jesus died, did he not? If Jesus died, he can't be God, God can't die. Okay, and that's the reasoning. Well, the wrongness of that idea is that they don't understand this doctrine of the two natures of Jesus. Jesus was not only man. He was also God. God and man, two separate natures. Okay, and this is where all the confusion happens, and again, where people break their back. Because how can you be both God and man? How can you be eternal and have a beginning? How can you be a spirit and be flesh? How can you be omniscient or omnipresent or omnipotent and then be hungry and walk and eat and sleep? How can you be both together? Well, that is the teaching of the Bible about the nature of Jesus Christ. He has two, and they don't overlap. They don't intrude on one another. They're distinct and separate in one person, Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. So as we talk about Jesus being a man, we need to ask the question here that maybe we're unclear about what is man? Now, you should know more what a man is than what God is, perhaps, because you are man, right? And so by your own nature, you can testify to what a man is. But sometimes people attribute more to their nature than what they need to. For example, we'll learn here in a moment that it is not man's it is not in man's created nature to sin. Okay? God did not create man with the natural sin inclination. It was man who brought sin into the world. You see? But when God created man in the Garden of Eden, he didn't create him with sin. And so it's not part of the nature of man to sin. And this is going to be useful later on. So we talk about Jesus being man. We're not saying Jesus is a sinner. We're not saying Jesus is able to make mistakes like you. We're saying he's a man. Well, what is a man? Okay, let's look back at Genesis chapter 1, where God first created man. The first man back here in Genesis chapter 1, 26. We can see here what was in the mind of God when he created human. Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." So this is interesting because of all the creatures of God's creation, man alone is in the image of God. Now, we pointed out last week, if you recall, in Colossians chapter 1, where we pointed out where Jesus was God because it said he was the image of God. Remember that in Colossians 1? Where Paul says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that's different than Genesis 1:26 because here God is making a man in our image. But Jesus wasn't made in the image of God. He was the image of the invisible God. Okay, in bodily form. So there's a distinct difference there. That proves his deity. Genesis 1:26, he's creating Adam, not as he did Jesus. He's creating Adam in his image, after our likeness. And he says, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So there's a description of the nature of man, that it's in the image of God, at least in the beginning of creation there. And that's what we need to pay attention to. Because again, as I'll point out here in a moment, it wasn't until Genesis 3 that sin entered. God created man in Genesis chapter 1 in his image. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 5 real quick, we can see that after sin did enter, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3, we see that in the day that God created man, Genesis 5, verse 1, he created man in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. That's Genesis chapter 1. And Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. So here we have Adam, and his baby boy is not after the initial image of God in Genesis chapter 1 without sin. Okay, he was after Adam's image, and we read in Romans chapter 5 that sin comes all through the lineage of Adam because that first sin came through Adam. Okay, and so we're from Adam's race, all born into sin. But that sin was not original part of the creation. God did not create it. Okay. If you look at Genesis chapter 2, we see here another part of the nature of man. So God creates man in his image. Man is not a rock, man is not a plant, man is not an animal. Man alone is made in the image of God in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. This is describing how God made him. Okay, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Notice here that he says God formed man from the dust. So when he has the dust there and forms the man, that's a man, but he's not done yet. Part of man's nature is flesh and blood. Part of man's nature is dust of the earth. That's part of man's nature. Okay? So Genesis 2, 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Deal done. Finished. I've created man. Genesis 2, verse 7. When did he become a living soul? After he breathed the breath of life into him. Right? Was the dust all there was to man? No. There's a living soul in there, so man became a living soul. God never had to become a living soul. We saw last week, God is life. He is in himself life. From him emanates life. So he did not have to become a life. Okay. Yet man, with the breath of life in him, becomes a soul. There's this new thing created. All right, from the dust, the combination of the dust and the earth and the breath of life in him, a living soul has resulted. Okay. So man was formed of the dust of the ground. He has that flesh. And man is made with a body and something invisible as well. Man is not just the visible. And we find that mistake all over human philosophy. They think man is just the material, just the dust. Genesis 2:7 said there's something else there. There's something invisible. There's a soul inside of you that makes up your nature. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:23, Paul here prays a prayer that God would preserve your spirit, your soul, and your body blameless. He makes those distinctions. Okay? Look at Hebrews 4:12, and you'll see another distinction. In the book of Hebrews, he's describing here the Word of God and how sharp and how discerning the Word of God is. It says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There's something that you and I have a hard time and science has failed to discern, which is the invisible things. Science has done wonders in discovering how our flesh, dusty body works and operates, and so much so that we have hospitals that do amazing things with our bodies. But they can do nothing for the soul and spirit. They can't touch it. They can't put it under a microscope. They can't analyze it. We are ignorant of the invisible, except for what the Bible tells us. And that's why some human secularists will deny the invisible. It doesn't exist. I haven't found it, because they can't touch it. But Hebrews 4 says the Word of God can discern the soul and spirit. It knows the invisible things. And it's not just the invisible things it knows. It can discern between invisible things. It can discern and divide asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. Well, joints and marrow, doctors know all about that. Okay, joints, that's the flesh. And so you have soul, spirit, and flesh. The discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart is what the Word of God is. The point there being that man's nature, man's makeup is of an invisible part and an invisible part. Okay, he's the dust of the earth, a visible part, and an invisible part. And that's significant. Because we'll get later talking about Jesus. And Jesus did not just put on an image, a spiritual image of a man. He became flesh and blood. Okay? He had to put on that part of the nature of humanity. Now, at this point, I need to cover a few things that may be some common misconceptions about man's nature that we need to deal with. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. There are descriptions of our current state, the current condition of humanity, that does not adequately describe what we're capable of. I'm careful here because I'm not going to make you more than what you are, realizing that our current condition is that of sin. Our current condition is that of a fallen condition. But realize our condition is not in the condition that God created man initially, right? Man initially was created without sin. Man was created in Genesis, dare I say it, to live forever. God had provided him in the garden what was needed to live forever, but man sinned. Right? Death was not part of God's plan. It wasn't part in the beginning where he said, I want you to die every, 70, 80, 90 years. He provided Adam what Adam needed for life. He said, if you sinned, you'll die. And Adam chose, and he did. He sinned, and death came, and death comes in the world because one man sinned. So there are some things that describe our current condition that do not describe the nature of man. Okay, and that's important because we're talking about Jesus' humanity. We cannot attribute what is part of our fallen condition to Jesus. Okay, that's significant. One of the things in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 that deals with is our temporality. And don't we know the Bible teaches in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and all throughout the Scripture that the things of this world pass away, right? Nothing in this world is forever. Well, where does that come from, folks? You ever think about that? Where does the temporality of this world come from? is because God created all things to be a cycle and just things come and go. It's reincarnation, you know. Everyone dies and this is how God intended it. Or was it that sin came in and cursed the world? Now everything's just falling apart. You see what I'm saying? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, look what Paul says here about our hope. He's describing here you as a saved saint in God, not according to your sinful flesh anymore. He's dealing with you in Christ. And saying that our life here on earth, the sufferings we face in our flesh are a light affliction, in verse 17, where they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what lasts forever? The things not seen, right? There's a kingdom that will come on this earth, folks. Okay, there's a kingdom that God had destined in Genesis chapter 1 that Adam had dominion on this earth, and that it would have dominion forever on this earth. Forever, eternal. That's an attribute, that's a characteristic of God that he imputes upon his creation when he said, I've created the world and man to be on there and have dominion. Right? He didn't say, I'm going to create man so he can die. You see what I'm saying? So temporality, that temporal nature, is just an attribute of our condition. We die because of sin. But that doesn't mean that every man ever had to die. Adam didn't have to die, but he sinned. When Jesus becomes a man, did he have to die? No, he didn't. Jesus could have walked the planet forever. He didn't have to die. He was not limited to the sinful nature of humanity. But he was fully man. You see what I'm saying there? That's what my point is. What about power? People look at humanity and they say, well, we have limited power. And this is true. We are not God. We are not omnipotent. But you know what? You can find in the scripture where God had given Adam more power than any man has now. And I don't mean miraculous power. I mean dominion, authority. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that he had told Adam to have dominion on the earth. What man today has rule over the earth like God intended in Genesis 1? None. Right? But it's not in man's nature necessarily to be the weakest link. Man, in fact, on the earth was intended to have dominion over all things on the earth. The dominion theologians teach that today, and they say that God destined man to have dominion over all things. So you have the seven mountains of dominion, right? So we're to dominate all spheres of life, is what they teach. Because God intended us to do this. So they want us to have power over all things, because Christ has power over all things, right? What's my point? My point is that the nature of man does not require us to be the least powerful thing. People try to deny Jesus' deity and say when he became a man, he laid aside all of his power. Why did he have to? Why did he have to say, I don't have the power anymore to become a man? Does it necessitate that? Okay. Man's nature is that he has a body, soul, and spirit. Man's nature is he's created in the image of God. He has flesh and blood. Man's nature is that his duty is to keep the commandments of God. That's what the nature of man is. It has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with you living 80 years and dying. Has nothing to do with you being the lowest rung on the ladder. Because you're not. Man initially was given dominion. Look at 1 John 2:20. What about knowledge? When Jesus became a man, he had to give up what he knew as God. Because, you know, everyone knows, no one knows everything. And we can attest to that. I don't know everything. You don't know everything. Every human I've ever met doesn't know everything. God alone is omniscient. Is knowledge a particle? Is knowledge something that you put in your stomach? That I can only have so much knowledge because I'm a human and my stomach can only take too much? Or is it something invisible? How much knowledge can your soul contain? Do you know this? Do you know how much knowledge your soul can contain? Do you know how big the soul is? Do you know how much space there is in a soul? My point, you see what I'm saying? There are invisible things to you that you don't know anything about. There are invisible things about the nature of a man. And people tend to think to the degradation of Jesus' deity that when he became a man, he could not know hardly anything. And he couldn't have power over anything because he's just a human being, right? Well, and there is a teaching that he condescended to humanity. But look at 1 John 2:20, and look what the Spirit provides to the Spirit-filled, the Spirit-caused people going to the kingdom. They knew things they could never know before. They knew more than they ever could through the Spirit. 1 John 2:20. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Okay? Well, are you going to take that literally and say they knew everything like God did, or that they knew a lot more than they did? Either way, they knew more than they could ever know with just their flesh. Right? They had the Spirit of God, and they knew things. So by knowing more than they ever could know, and the Spirit causing them to know some things, did their humanity just burst? I can't contain all the knowledge that's holy. No, you see what I'm saying here? The Holy Spirit gave them knowledge. And they knew all things. They knew things. What's my point? We're ignorant, folks. You and I are dumb. We our brains, we're trying to learn, trying to keep up. We're trying to study God's word, but we can't grasp God. Okay, it's hard sometimes, and we can only know from his revelation. But we can know a lot more, folks. We can learn a lot more. And when I die and resurrect in a glorified body, I'm expecting to learn a lot more. And you know what? My humanity is not going to burst into flames. God created us to know him. Okay? When Jesus became a man, don't think, oh, he became a man, which means he's ignorant of everything. Why couldn't he know things more than you know things? Why couldn't he? Could he still be a man and know more than you? Of course. Of course. Okay? So just because he's a man does not mean he's like you or your brother. Right? He could be a man and be the smartest man on the planet. You see what I'm getting at here? There's no reason to deny his deity. You look at Leviticus 19, verse 2. What about holiness? No one's perfect, people say. So a nature of man, they say, is imperfection. The inclination towards doing wrong. That's what they say man is described as. And if you're describing our fallen nature, then yes. If you're describing our sinful state, then yes. We're all sinners in our sinful state, right? Without the salvation of the Lord. But look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. Here God is speaking to Israel through the law. And Luke 19, verse 1, the Lord spake, Jehovah God spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. You see that? Ye shall be holy. Now, we know, of course, that at this time sin entered the world, and sin is a problem for these people. And we know Romans 3, the law is to show the knowledge of sin, and there's no way they can be holy like God because they have a sin nature. Right? That there's a sin in humanity. But why is God instructing a human to be holy if it's impossible for a human to be holy? Why is God instructing Adam in Genesis chapter 1 not to eat of that tree if it's impossible for him to choose not to? You see what I'm getting at? Man can be holy. I'm not saying in your sinful state. Don't reject me here. Right now, the world is sinful. But I'm saying human nature, as originally created, was intended to be walking in righteousness. You see what I'm saying? So when God commands and says, be holy for I am holy, that's a perfect righteous instruction to humanity, and we should strive to be holy, to do right, to be right. And of course, we know the doctrinal truth that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it by ourselves, and we can't do it to earn salvation. We have to trust what Christ did on the cross for us, right? The nature of man does not obligate sinfulness. The nature of man can be holy in its in created state, and it will be in the future. Don't you think so? In the future, sin will be eliminated. Well, what do you call that? You call that righteousness is what you call that. And humanity is going to walk in it in the future. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. People tend to think that man's nature has all of these limitations, and indeed it is more limited than God. Man is not God. He's not omniscient and not eternal and everything else. I'm trying to explain here that when God becomes man, he may not be as limited as you think. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. I'm real careful here when we talk about Jesus' humanity to deny his deity, as people are so quick to do, because I know that Jehovah Witnesses deny the deity of Christ. Christadelphians deny the deity of Christ. All sorts of Christians, so-called Christians throughout history, have denied and diminished and removed and laid aside the deity attributes of Jesus Christ. It's a dangerous place to go, okay? When you do that, you've impugned the gospel. You've impugned what he has done for you. And so we need to understand the proper teaching. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. The first man is of the earth. People tend to think that human nature is only that is of the earth. We covered that in Genesis 2, where of the dust of the earth God made man, but that was an altar man. If he just formed a statue, that's not a man. You see statues everywhere. That's not a man. That's just a statue of a man. When God forms the dust of the earth, he breathed into him a living soul, and a new man was created with that living soul. Okay, we've described it before with the makeup of a man, the soul is who you are, right? You can cut your arm off and have one arm, and you're still there. You're not in the arm, you're in you. You're a soul, an invisible thing. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That shows Jesus' deity right there, right? That he's God manifest in the flesh. But notice also, there's a second man that has a different kind of thing. He's not from the earth. He's from heaven. So verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Answer me this. When we bear the image of the heavenly, do we cease to be man? No, we do not. Think about this long and hard. We do not become something new, you know, Klingon or something. We are man. And we once bore the image of the earthy, corruptible, and we will bear the image of a heavenly body as a man, a heavenly, glorified, immortal man because of Jesus Christ. So when the Lord from heaven comes down and puts on humanity, he's not of the earth earthy. He's from heaven and puts on humanity and dies and resurrects a glorified heavenly body of which you know nothing about. And you'll be a man. This is deep stuff, isn't it? Stuff you never considered before. But I'm trying to point out here, Jesus is putting on humanity, and him having a heavenly body does not limit at all his deity. Okay? It doesn't. And God has made it that way. I had an idea. It wasn't my idea. I shouldn't say it that way. The Bible teaches an idea that before God created man, he knew the gospel. God had in his mind before the world began that Christ would die for the sins of the world. God knew before the world began the mystery of Christ, the secret, kept secret since the world began. He knew. If he knew that, why would he create man so that it rejected his own nature? You ever consider this? People say, well, when he became a man, he had to deny his deity. He had to deny him being God. He created man. Why would he create man to be a vehicle he can put on without denying himself? Anyway, I don't want to get too over people's heads here. The point is, there's an earthly man, there's a heavenly man. Okay, so to say that the nature of a man is earthly, it's all it is, and so when you come down to earth, you cannot go to heaven because you've changed to something else, like Star Trek, that's wrong. Okay? Sin has changed man. We've already covered this. Look at Romans chapter 1. You see how big of an issue this is, though? There's a lot of things you can talk about, a lot of questions maybe you're asking about this. You have maybe not pursued this study as much as we've been doing the last couple of weeks. The church has spent a lot of time the last 2,000 years talking about this. All right. The problem, of course, with spending so much time on that is they've missed the revelation of the mystery. They've missed the right division principles we talk about so often. But that doesn't mean that it's not important. This is significantly important. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, humanity, are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is describing the fall of humanity, right? This is describing in Genesis chapter 2-3 there, where Adam and Eve, they intentionally, willingly sinned and brought death into the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered. Okay? Genesis 2:17 talks about that. There's a curse not only on them, but on the planet. Right? So in Romans 1:20-25 here, what we read in verse 23 is they changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man. And people today do that even in theology. They do that in Christianity. They'll take Jesus being God, and he becomes a man. They'll try to corrupt him. He's incorruptible, folks. God is uncorruptible. And we covered last week, Jesus is God. He's uncorruptible. So there must be a way, whether you understand it or not, that Jesus became man and did not corrupt himself. Because God is uncorruptible. That's what we're trying to study out and talk about this morning. So when someone comes to you and says, well, if Jesus is humanity, he couldn't be God, or he laid aside his deity attributes, you need to say, red flag, you're corrupting God into the image of man. Your sinful image, your corruptible image. Okay, and he's not that. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. You know, when you worship Jesus, you're not worshiping his humanity. You're worshiping him because he's God. If he's just human, you worshiping him is blasphemy. Okay? So Romans 1:25, you worship the Creator, God. That's Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:16. You worship the Creator. You're not worshiping any man. The fact that your Creator put on humanity does not take away from his deity. Okay? Is the baker, for example, who makes the bread and then eats the bread that he makes, is he dependent on the bread now that he's eating it, that he made it? Consider the guy who makes your clothes, the tailor. He makes clothes, then he puts them on. Is he changed the characteristics of his skin because he's putting on your clothes? No, he's still got the skin. He's put it on the clothes that he made. Is an architect. He designs a great structure. Is he now imprisoned because he lives in the structure? No, it's ridiculous. And so that God created man and then puts on humanity, is he limited, imprisoned, or dependent upon the thing that he made? No, he's not. Okay, God is forever God, always creator. Okay, he has two natures, that of God and of man. Man is the created thing. God is not the created thing. It always lasts. Okay, moving on here. Look at Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. You know, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, when you turn to the Psalms, that it's man's whole duty, it's the whole duty of man to fear God and to keep his commandments. When God put on humanity and became a man, he was the best man. Okay? He was the complete, obedient, commandment-keeping, righteous man. All right? It's the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, to obey God. When God put on humanity, he did not deny his holiness. He didn't reject his righteousness. He wasn't disobedient. He was obedient even unto death, Philippians 2 says. Obedient unto death because the Godhead had purpose before the world began that he would die for humanity. So he's obedient to that. Psalm chapter 8, look at verse 4 through 6. Psalm chapter 8 is glorifying the Lord because of his creation. And it says in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You created the sun, the moon, and the stars. You created everything. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visits him? Why are we worthy that you visit us? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Even the angels have more authority and power than man. They're in heavenly places. And has crowned him, man, with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 8, 4, verse 6 describes man in the context, but more specifically, it's a messianic prophecy. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, to whom God gives in Psalm 2 and Hebrews 1 all glory, honor, and power. And he gives it to a man, folks. The man, Christ Jesus. The God, Christ Jesus. Okay? What's my point? I'm talking about the nature of man here. My point is that God made man for this purpose, and none of you can fulfill it. Only Jesus Christ, the God-man, can. Okay? So, meanwhile, look over at Revelation chapter 1. Let's cover now, briefly, the right and wrong view of the two natures of Christ. Now, you need to be fully persuaded in your own mind. I tell you here the things of the result of my study and the things that I find from the Scripture. You need to be persuaded about what you believe, but I'm trying to make you aware of some of the issues out there regarding this, trying to guard you against going down a wrong road. Revelation 1, verse 11. These are the verses, by the way, that you should be using against your Jehovah Witness friends to show them that Jesus is Jehovah, Jesus is God. Okay, and so we need to start with this. As we talk about the two natures of Jesus, the first nature is he is the person of the Godhead. He is deity. Revelation 1, verse 11, it says, "Saying, he heard a voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, send it unto seven churches." Drop down to verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." See that phrase twice already. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. "I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Well, who's that? The guy who was, who died, and alive forevermore. That's Jesus Christ. Okay? Look over in Revelation chapter... turn to Isaiah 44. There's another passage, Revelation 22. There's multiple passages that refer to Jesus as the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. What we read in Isaiah 44, verse 6, is that the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, is none other than Jehovah God, the one God. Isaiah 44, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Very clear there. There is no other God but Jehovah. In Revelation 1, that Jehovah is Jesus. He's the first and the last. One God. So when we talk about Jesus Christ and his natures, he has one nature as God. He has one nature as man. Jehovah God. I can use a darker color here. Jehovah God from eternity past. He's from eternity in the past, travels through
All of eternity, from past to future. That's the God nature.
He's always there, always the same, immutable, unchangeable. Okay? And we see in Revelation 1, Jesus is part of the Godhead. Okay? He's the one of the persons of the Godhead. But he also became man. Look at John chapter 1. In John 1, 3, we covered these verses last week, if you recall, dealing with the Word being with God, and the Word was God. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by the Word. Okay? Jesus was not a created thing. He was not a made thing. He was God. The Word was God. You drop down to verse 10. It says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. You ever pondered this? He, the Word, the Creator of the world, was in the world. Okay? The Creator of all things was in the things that He created. Now, He didn't create Himself, but I mean, He was in it. So here we have God from eternity past, before the creation. It's just Him. He's all things. And then He creates this world, and He becomes part of it. Okay, He comes down, and we have the God nature here. Now we have created, or man nature here. And God becomes a part of it in John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And down in verse 14, the Word was made flesh. So He became part of creation. But He did not become a rock or a plant. He became a man. Okay, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at Hebrews 7:24. There was a point in time, and I say that knowing full well that God is not limited by time. That'll drive you bonkers if you try to think about this. God is not limited by time. He creates time and becomes, at a point in time, a man. Okay? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. Here we have the New Testament priesthood of whom Jesus is the priest. He's not after the order of the Levites, but out of the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 describes that. And it says, verse 23, there were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. There were many priests, according to the Old Testament, because they all died. Unfortunately, they couldn't continue with the priesthood. But here we have this man, verse 24. But this man, doesn't say here, but God did this. It says, but this man, because he continues forever. A man continues forever? How could a man continue forever? Well, we just already covered that God created a man initially not to die. And when God became flesh, He didn't have to die. He wasn't sinful like you and I, where He was subject to death. Okay, He says in John that I laid down my life. No one took it from me. I gave it up. Okay, but Hebrews 7:24 says, this man, because he continues forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. That's why, verse 25, he's able also to save them to the uttermost, for eternity. Okay, because he continues forever. Okay, so here we have this man. God becomes a man and lasts forever as a man because he's God. All right, he's both God and man. What God does when he puts on humanity is he takes upon himself the nature of a man, and that is, we've already covered, flesh and blood. That is a living soul. God adds to himself a human body, a human soul. Okay, he's a created thing now, but he's God. Okay, now I say those two things, and you're swirling your mind all sorts of possibilities of what could that mean? How can they coexist? And people have debated, and people have argued, people have excommunicated based on the misunderstandings of what this means. Okay, and I want to cover here in the next few minutes some wrong views of what I just said, the two natures of Christ. When I said that God is man, and Jesus is man, and Jesus is God. Okay, number one wrong view is that some people say that he only appears to be a man. Since God is eternal and omniscient, and he's outside of time, when he comes into time as a flesh, he only appeared to be a man. He wasn't really a man. This is wrong, okay? If he only appeared to be a man, he wasn't really a man, then his death was just a trick. It was just a ploy. It was a virtual reality. It was not real. God became a man so that he would die for your sins, okay? He could not die as God. He had to put on human flesh and blood to shed the blood. All right, that humanity needed. So people say he only appears to be a man. He's only an image. He's a phantom. Okay, well, that's a problem. Right, that's a problem. He's not just a phantom. He's a real man, flesh and blood man. Some people say that he's mixed God and man.
Now, if I can draw an example here of the God nature and the man nature. People say, here's the God nature, and then here's the man nature. And people want to say when he became man, they mixed together into some new thing, some unique thing. So they blended them together into a new nature. Well, that can't possibly be, because that means he's not man anymore. He's some new thing. He's the third thing. He's not God or man. He's like a blend. Not true. Okay? This is not how to think about it. So to say that he mixed into one new nature, that's wrong. He's not mixed God and man. If he did that, then he's not like you at all. Because you're not like that. You're a man. He became a man, and he was God already. And so he's not your kinsman, but a new thing, if that's true. Some people say that, okay, he didn't mix the natures together. He didn't mix the attributes of God and man, but instead, he was only part of one or the other. And so maybe when he became man, he was just partly God, but fully man. Right? He was human flesh, but he was just partly God. He had some of the attributes of God, but not all of them. Again, this is false. This is wrong. If he only has part of the attributes of God, he's not God. He ceases to be God. Okay? And so that's the wrong way to look at it. Now say, what if the opposite? What if he's fully God and only has parts of man? Maybe he has a human body, but he doesn't have a human soul. He's just the dust. And so God, eternal God, put on dust. Right? Well, that's wrong too. He's not a man. He doesn't have a living soul. Okay? And so he's not man. He's not fully God and partly man. He's not partly God and fully man. Both of those are wrong. The answer is he's fully God and fully man. They're separate. Okay? Now this raises another problem and one of the bigger issues people have. And this is why people like Jehovah's Witnesses and those folks and the sincere Christians have problems with this idea from the Bible. Is they think, well, they can't be both at the same time. How do you be both God and man at the same time? How can you be both eternal and have a birthday? Huh? How can he be eternal and have a birthday? How can he be both at the same time? Well, the truth is he has to exist at the same time. Okay? Now, this is the part where people step off and say, well, this is the mystery. In fact, in Colossians 2, where Paul speaks about the mysteries, sometimes they define what you and I study as the mysteries as this right here. The mystery is of how he can be God and man at the same time. We just don't know. You know? And so you try to figure out how to explain this, you don't know. But you're left with the facts nonetheless that Jesus is fully man, Jesus is fully God, and he has all the attributes of both. He has all the qualities of both. The correct way to think about it is that Jesus was God, and he did not subtract from his godhood to become man. Instead, he just added upon himself humanity, the thing that he created. Okay, he took part in the thing that he created. That's the way to think about it. So he was both at the same time. That's the right view to think about it. He was both God and man. So anything you could say about God, you can say about Jesus. Anything you could say about human nature, not sin, that's why we covered all that, but human nature you could say about Jesus when he put on humanity. Okay? It's the same thing. He had qualities of both. That's why he could die, because only humans die, not God. And that's why he can die for your sins, because he was both God and man. That's why he was a perfect mediator. He was a perfect mediator because there was a connection. There's what they call in theology the hypostatic union. There's a one person, Jesus Christ, who was God and man. That's a perfect mediator, folks. He can be God and say, I'm God, I know the sinfulness of humanity, I know the payment needs to be made for sins, and I know how to do it. And he was man and say, I can do it. You see? Because he was man. So that's the way to think about the two natures of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. You see where people can get confused about this? You see how sincere people can try to deny Jesus' deity when they read verses in the Bible that say that Jesus ate, he slept, he cried, he walked, he touched, he talked, he died. And they can go, that doesn't sound like God to me. Well, yeah, because you're reading about Jesus the human. Read the next verse. You read about Jesus God. He was both. Okay? You are not God, by the way. The wrong idea has always been to make man God. To say that man can become a God. That when Jesus was born in the manger, he grew up to be God. That's wrong, and that's heresy. But to say that God can become man, how hard is that for the creator of the universe to put on his creation? How hard is that for the architect to walk into the own house that he built? How hard is that? God had every right to serve other people. Okay? It's like the old Prince and the Pauper story. Remember that story? We had the Prince and the Pauper. And the Prince, who had all rights and all riches,
And he willingly said, I'm going to be a pauper. I'm just going to act like one. I'm going to be down there. I'm going to be one. Right? He had every right to do that. Did the pauper have any right to go up to the kingdom and say, I'm going to be the prince for a day? He had no right to do this. He's a pauper, right? But the prince had every right to say, well, I'm going to, out of my liberty, out of my ability, become a pauper. It's the same thing. God has every right to not be a man or to become a man. But if he started as man, and that you who started and began as man have no right to declare yourself to be God. Okay, there's no way you can climb to that. So again, that'll help save you some discussions for people who have fallen into some doctrinal traps there. You're in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. The humanity of Jesus was significant. We alluded to it this morning in 1 John 4, where the test of whether they were in the kingdom group, the test of whether they were part of believing Israel and believing the gospel, was where they can testify that the Son of God became man in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You see that? And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. So, apparently, it was a very important doctrine for Israel, and for you as well, to understand who Jesus was in his nature. That the Messiah has come, that he was God sent, and he became a man, and he put on human flesh. 1 John chapter 4. That's a stumbling block for Israel. That's a problem for Israel to accept his humanity. To say, no, God doesn't become a man. They rejected him. Remember John 1:11? He put on flesh, he became part of the world, and his own received him not. Right? Remember it says his own received him not? They denied him that he was come in the flesh. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5:16. Look what Paul says here. We covered a verse in Israel's prophetic purpose. Here's a Pauline verse. By the way, Paul, of all your New Testament scriptures, apart from maybe the book of John, which is intended to promote Jesus' deity, Paul has the clearest statements of Jesus being God. And Paul has the clearest statements of Jesus being man. Colossians 2:9, Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. There's one God, and one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul lays out the clearest statements of what we're talking about this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, he says, henceforth, now know we no man after the flesh. Paul's talking here about your flesh and then you being in Christ. But in verse 16, he says something interesting here about Christ specifically. When he says, we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. There was a time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where God was walking the planet in flesh with Jesus, right? And you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read about his humanity, and people make a mess of his humanity. Well, he must not have been God. Paul says we know something about Christ, and the only way you relate to him is through not his fleshly humanity, not the earthy humanity, but the heavenly, glorified Jesus Christ, right? Paul never followed Jesus in his humanity in Matthew, Luke, and John. He followed him in his glorified body in Acts chapter 9 when he saw Jesus resurrected. You see the difference there? This has consequences to the doctrine of the dispensation. We don't know Jesus according to before his crucifixion, before his resurrection. He came to Israel at that time. We know his death and resurrection and the resurrection, Lord, because that's what we're going to be. We're going to put on the heavenly. You see the difference there? What's Israel going to do? They're going to have glorified bodies as well, but they're going to be of the earth. They're going to be down here. You see, there's the difference there between the heaven and the earthly purpose, even reflected in how we know Jesus, as Paul says. We know him not of the flesh. We know him that way no more. Okay? Meanwhile, look at John chapter 6, verse 54. Being human, the fact that Jesus was human meant that he was taking upon himself flesh and blood. In John chapter 6, 54, this is the famous passage the Roman Catholics rightly teach, by the way, at least in part. Let me retract that. They're exactly wrong when it comes to John 6. But, if you're taking the literal reading of it, the Roman Catholics read John 6 and they take it literally. And bless their hearts, they're wrong when they take it literally. You know, the only place in the Bible where it seems like they want to take it literally is the wrong place. So John 6, verse 54. the point of going to this verse here is that when God became a man, he had to put on real flesh and real blood. Okay? And Jesus says, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life. Flesh and blood. Jesus had it. Okay? Roman Catholics think that you actually have to eat his physical flesh, his physical blood, to have eternal life. It's called the Mass. And so they think the cracker turns into Jesus' flesh and the wine turns into his blood, and they eat it and drink it. And when they claim a miracle or that they actually see the cracker turn to flesh, they tell the person to swallow. Have you heard this? This is what happens. They claim miracles and legends where they see the cracker turn to flesh. They'll put it in a monster and say, there it is, flesh floating around there. And when someone says, I'm getting a little bloody taste in my mouth, they say, swallow, swallow. You'll have life. They believe you need to eat the flesh and drink the literal blood of Jesus. This is a heresy, not to mention disgusting. Okay? But they get that from John 6:54, where Jesus instructs them to do this. Okay, John 6:54, he says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Of course, they don't get the context. That's why I was telling you they get it wrong. If you look down in verse 63, Jesus himself explains after he drives away half the crowd, which tells you Jesus really loved small churches, right? Because, I mean, he had too big a crowd. He said something, got them all out of there. And then he explains to those that are left, right? John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. That's nothing to do with the flesh, the literal flesh and blood. He says, the words that I'm saying to you. By the way, that was what he said at the beginning of the message. If they would have listened to him at the beginning of the message, they would have caught that. Look back up in, way up in the beginning. 32. More than that even. Help me out here. Verse 30. Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven and to eat. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He's the bread. I'm looking for, verse 35 is what I'm looking for. Thank you, myself. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. You see, he defines there what eating and drinking is. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. So when he says to eat and drink, what is he saying? Come to me and believe on me. That's what he says at the end of the sermon as well. He says, the words that I say. That's the point of the flesh and blood. But anyway, that's a secondary lesson. I quote it this morning just to show you that Jesus had real flesh and blood. Okay, he was not a fake human, he was a real human. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 7. I'll probably have to cover more in detail about this verse next week, because this verse is so controversial. But it does give you an instruction on what happened when God became man, and helps us with this idea of Jesus being God and man. Philippians 2, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God... So he was God. He was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was 100% God. He was God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. And so what God did, who was the God, creator of eternity, he put on a form. He became a created thing that was irreputable when compared to the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, glorious God that he was. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself. Took upon him. Does it say that he laid aside his deity? Does it say he removed himself from being God? That he diminished it? That he gave it up? He didn't. It says he took upon him. He was God and he acquired a human being. Human nature. He took upon him the form of a servant. Okay? Again, the prince and the pauper. Can God not do this? Or can God enter into the thing that he creates and says, I'm going to put on a human nature? Of course he can. And he was made in the likeness of men. The question, real question is not if he could, it's why would he? And that, by the way, is the point of Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He did it because he was trying to teach you the mind of Christ. He was trying to save the world. Being found in the fashion as a man, that is, he was human nature, he humbled himself. So now that he was man, he not only stayed as man and said, well, I'm the greatest man that ever lived, he humbled himself further and became obedient to death. Okay? He didn't have to die, folks, but he did anyway. What is it that God should die? Right? Well, it's amazing that God would die for you, right? And that's what happened in Philippians 2, verse 8. He humbled himself, became obedient to death. What is it that the President of the United States comes to your house and, mows your lawn? That's amazing. Why would he come to my house and mow my lawn? You see what I'm saying? Why would God put on human nature and die when he didn't have to? He wanted to. God committed his love for you in that he did this. Romans 5, verse 8. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. So as a result, of course, he gets a position as above all things that he had for eternity, by the way. He never gave up. Meanwhile, being a human being means he took on flesh and blood. It means he had not the flaws of humanity. He was perfect God, perfect human. That's what he was. Okay. Isaiah 7:14 said, a virgin shall give birth to a son. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, a child shall be born. So Jesus was made of a woman, Galatians 4:4. He's made of a woman under the law. Okay? We read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus was the son of David, the son of Abraham. Does that describe God? No, it doesn't. God is not the son of anybody. God was there before everybody. He created everybody. He created this world. Made of a woman? So a woman gave birth to God? Wrong. No. A woman gave birth to human, to a baby. And that baby was God, manifest in the flesh. Okay, he didn't become God. The thing that was created at his birth was his humanity. That's what was there. That was what began 2,000 years ago, was his humanity. Nothing ended 2,000 years ago. His humanity began. And God took upon himself that second nature. God was always God. But he was born of a woman. Matthew 1:16-18, the angel appears to Mary, and what does he say? That the baby in you is going to be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Right? How can God keep his promise in the Old Testament that I would dwell with humanity? How can God keep his promise that I will be sitting on the throne of David? How is it he can keep his promise that of the seed of the woman, I will, you know, crush her head to the devil? How could he say that unless he already knew I'm going to put on humanity and do it myself? Okay? He did. He knew that, and he knew it before the world began, and that's what we see when he put on humanity through the woman. Jesus ate, and he was hungry, even though he created food and doesn't lack anything. He slept, even though God doesn't sleep, and he doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleeping on the job, but Jesus slept. He cried. He walked. He touched. He talked. He bled. All of these are attributes of Jesus' humanity, which proves to you, not that he's a lesser God, but that he is fully human and can pay for your sins. Okay, that's what that means. If you look at, look at Luke 23. I'll cover these verses here. We may cover the rest next week. There's a reason why Jesus had to become man. There's a reason why God had to become a man, without which you could not be saved, which is the manifold wisdom of God, the mystery of Christ. But he had already obligated himself, like I said, to become a man, because if he hadn't, he couldn't fulfill his promise to Israel either. Luke 23, verse 42. This is Jesus' crucifixion. So this is where God manifests in the flesh, dies. Jesus Christ in his body dies. He says unto Jesus, here's the thief next to him. He says unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So he believed he was God. He's hanging on the cross next to this guy who's also dying. And he says, I believe you're the Lord. How hard is that? He's dying. This is your Lord on a cross? But the guy believed him. In verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus knows what's going to happen in the future. He's not dumb to it. He's not ignorant like humans are, not knowing what happens after they die. He knew. He was God. He created humanity. He told them, if you sin, you'll die. He knew all about it. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's where he's going. Today, he says. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he said thus, he gave up the ghost. So there's an interesting teaching here. You know, humanity, when they die, they body, soul, and spirit. The body goes into the ground, their soul goes into the hands of God, and their spirit goes back to the Lord who made it. Right? That's where the things go. That's where the parts go. And here Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He gives his spirit to the Lord. And where does his body go? Well, look down in verse 50 and 51. You have Joseph, a counselor, a good man, a just man of Arimathea, city of the Jews. He came and took the body of Jesus in 52. He took the body of Jesus to paradise and then gave it to God's hands. No, he took the body, put it in a tomb, Jesus, his human, his soul goes down to paradise and his spirit goes back to God who made it. Right? He was fully man, folks, body, soul, and spirit, just like you. But he was God at the same time. All right? He was fully God and fully man. He had every attribute of humanity. He had every attribute of God, of deity at the same time. Look at Luke 24:39. When he resurrected, he did not give up his humanity. He didn't just have his humanity. People think, well, he's God. He's God and man down here. Then he gives up his humanity. He becomes God again. He's no longer human. When God incarnated and put on humanity, it was forever, folks. That's how you can live forever. Look at Luke 24:39. When he came to his disciples, they didn't believe him. They didn't believe that it was him that resurrected. He says, "Behold, my hands and my feet." Does God have hands and feet? Well, we got a resurrected Lord here. He's got hands and feet. That is, it is of myself. Handle me. See, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. I've got flesh. I've got bones. I've got hands and feet. I'm resurrected. I'm a glorified, resurrected Jesus. Right? I'm of the heavenly. Right? That's what you're going to be one day. You're going to resurrect in the heavenly places with a new body. Okay? So in verse 40, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, "You got food. Look, I'll prove it to you." They gave him food and he ate the fish and the honeycomb. Even after his resurrection, he ate. He was still humanity, folks. He was perfect, resurrected, glorified humanity, fully God, fully man. Right now, Jesus Christ is in the throne of God in heaven, sitting on God's throne as God and as man, the perfect mediator. And you're going to go up there and, wow, you got a glorified body with him. Being human does not take away from his deity, is what I'm trying to tell you here. Being human, being the creation, does not take away from God being the one who created. Okay? He's both. He has both natures. They don't diminish. One does not diminish the other. He's not limited by the thing that he created. Okay? In fact, I would, like I mentioned before, he probably created humanity for that very purpose, so that he can come down and save humanity in the world. Why would he create it to be a limit to him? Okay? God knew his plan before the world began. Next week, we're going to cover some more of this issue of why Jesus had to be a man and how these two natures are taught in Philippians 2 and some other places. And so we'll get into that next week. Any comments or questions? Hopefully that clears up some issues. I know I didn't get into some of the problem verses where in Mark 13 it says that he didn't know the day or the hour, and or in John 14 when he says God is the Father is greater than me and this sort of thing. But keep in mind that Jesus' deity is represented in the Bible as well as his humanity. Okay, those verses are in there to show people that he was human, without which he couldn't save the world. And there are people who deny that he is human. And that was what Israel rejected, quite frankly. So those books were written to show that he was man, became a man to die for you. So, all right. We'll wrap it up there today. Any comments? Lord, we thank you for your revelation. We thank you for being able to study it and to talk about it and to learn from it. And we know that we are not God, but you've given us the privilege to be a member of your body and part of this new creature you've created. And I pray that we would grow up and into all things and try to press on towards the mark of the high calling you've given us in Christ, that we would perfect our imperfect understanding and try to become the perfect man of God, 2 Timothy 3:17, that you tell us to be. We thank you for who you are, and the people here come out to study your word. Amen.